I'll be reading this morning from Romans chapter 6, verses 19 to 23. This is not a responsive reading. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were the slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may be seated.
Romans chapter number 6 this morning. Where I was last week within the book of Romans about obedience from the heart is a wonderful segue into an announcement for us as far as more ministry of the word for us as a church. And so beginning in September, we are going to be taking a break from our adult Bible fellowship time. And we will be doing some electives for the next few months. And so a couple notes on this just for clarification. We have a desire, as we said, of our ministries, where we want a rotation, we want teams, we want people serving, some taking some step back, serving some. And I think there's wonderful benefit to this. We don't want people to burn out. I don't want somebody to say, you know what, I'm out, I'm done, I don't want to do this again, don't even ask me about it. We'd rather say, hey, can you take a break? And they almost like, well, I'd love to keep going, but I'll take the break. And then they'd be eager to come back. And we see this. We do this in all of our children's ministries, our rotation-based, their teams. We do this with our different, our maintenance programs, with our lawn, our security, our welcome desk. They're all rotation. Our adult Bible fellowship, though, some of our teachers have been teaching those classes for, I'm scared to even say, but I think it's probably since COVID, for some of them without a break, other than vacation Sundays. And so that was part of the thought process. The other part was that we want to cover some topics that maybe wouldn't be put in on a Sunday morning. It could be more a little conversational. And we have a venue of being able to do that with our adult Bible fellowships. And so beginning in September, we will be offering 4 electives, but over 5 weeks, and then we'll offer another electives for 5 weeks, and then again for 5 weeks. So if you can't get to the class you want the first time, you can get to it in the second 5 weeks. Now, each of the 5 weeks, we'll offer 3 of the 4 electives because, well, one of those 5 weeks, I'm on vacation, so I'm not going to be able to teach that block. I know the Farrells are going to be on some outs of town, so they can't teach that block, and the Horners are planning on having a baby during the first block, so he can't teach that block. And so there are some classes that aren't offered every single segment. I will be teaching a class on, I called it spiritual depression. What do I do when I don't desire God? And I think we've all been there. How do I respond to this? Why don't I have this desire? And then we will also have a class on Pastor Horner's going to be preaching on the creation and some of the ethical aspects that come out of a literal creation. Brother Chris is going to be preaching on God's will. What is it? How to find it in your life? And then Pastor Farrell, Brother Farrell, and I think lean a little bit on insight from his wife as well, are going to be teaching on the family, how the gospel shapes our families. And so I encourage you to take a look at those, the sessions that are offered, and that will be in 2 Sundays. We will begin that. The plan is, and I love this, I know many of you love your adult Bible fellowship, and I am so thankful you do. You will get it back. The plan is, in the new year, those classes will be back, and you'll be able to have those relationships again and study of the word in your normal classes. Romans 6 then, please. Romans 6. And then let's pray. Would you individually pray as we go to God's word, and then I will pray in just a minute. Father God, I thank you that we can open up your word. Of all the different people here today with the different needs and different burdens, different relationships with you. I'm thankful we can open up your word. And because you speak through your word and your word is alive and is active, it is what each one of us need today. And I pray we purposely will be engaged with your word in light of that truth of what it is. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. All right, Romans 6. I'm going to make a statement right from the very beginning that may not sit with some of you all that well if you really understood all the implications of that statement I'm going to make. But I believe Romans 6 is really clear here. And the Bible says what Romans 6 says over and over and over again. The fruit of your life will show who you serve. The fruit of your life, what your life produces, shows who you serve. Now that may not seem that controversial to you, but there's a thinking that among some Christians that you can have a true Christian who has no fruit for Christ, who has no desire to serve Christ, to live for Christ, but you can have this true Christian that has not been transformed in the least, but they're going to heaven. One famous pastor called it, it's cheap grace. It's a thinking that wants forgiveness of sin without repentance from sin. It wants grace without discipleship. It wants salvation without sanctification. Now, you know what this looks like? It looks like this. I read this account from another pastor years ago, and I logged it away. I think many of us could share individuals like this, talk about it, maybe even see it in your own life. But I think this example is to the extreme, so it really helps make the point. This pastor mentions, he's like, you know what? One afternoon I was playing basketball in the community, and I started a pickup game with a guy that I'd seen there a few times. He was quite the character. He cursed like a sailor, had so many tattoos on his body, I wasn't sure what the actual color of his skin was. He boasted continually about all the girls he was sleeping with. As we played our game, I began to share the story about how I came to Christ. About three sentences into it, though, he stopped, grabbed the ball, and said, "Dude, are you trying to witness to me?" Surprised he even knew what the term witness was, I said, yes, I am. He responded, "That's awesome. But don't worry about me. I went to youth camp when I was like 13 years old. I asked Jesus into my heart, and I was a super Christian. I went to youth group every week. I memorized passages of scriptures. I went on missions trips. But then after like 2 years of that, I began to not like the idea that a God could tell me about who I could be with or who I couldn't be with. So I decided to put God on hold for a couple years. After a while, I just quit believing in God, and I'm a happy atheist now. But here's the good thing," he says. "I don't have to worry, though, because I was taught once saved, always saved, and so I'm still good." That guy would say he's a Christian because he prayed a prayer. But that guy is in massive danger, because the Bible offers him no assurance of salvation based on his testimony. Just look at Romans 6. Brother Kevin read it to us just a few minutes ago. Look down at verse number 22. We're just jumping right into this because my mind's going like 27 different directions. I'm trying to thread a needle theologically this morning. Verse number 22. "But now," these are all true statements here, "but now you have been set free from sin." Okay, now, he doesn't look like that. "And have become a slave of God." True statement. This is a fact. If you're a Christian, this is what it is. You've been set free from sin. That's what it was 2 weeks ago we had a sermon on. "You become a slave of God." That was a sermon last week. "The fruit you get," statement of fact, "you will get this fruit, leads to sanctification, more and more holiness, more Christ-likeness, and it ends eternal life. Now, verse number 22 just placed the fruit of my life as an essential part of a sequence between salvation, slavery to God, and eternal life. Now, we don't often envision it this way, and I think it's for a variety of different reasons. My clickers aren't working, so I'm going to need it up on the screen as I go here. I think often what we do here is we view a direct line between salvation and eternal life, which is true. If I am genuinely saved, eternal security is true, heaven is secured. And so we think saved, eternal life. And then we take this Christian life aspect, sanctification, and we kind of put it off to the side as this optional, not as important, it'd be good if we did better, but it's not that big of a deal in our thinking. And I think we do this in a couple of ways because, A, it kind of lessens the pressure on us. Maybe even it helps us view people that we know, loved ones, how we want to view them. The individuals who maybe have prayed that prayer years ago and there's no fruit, no desire. But we all like to say, but they're a Christian, I know it. Because we're going to take Christian life out of the sequence. Church family, God's word doesn't do that. We take salvation and sanctification, and somehow we separate them into two separate categories. And God's word says, whoa, whoa, whoa. You are saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. It's all in the sequence. And so what we actually see theologically and from God's word is it's a direct line between all of them. It is salvation will lead to sanctification, which will lead to eternal life. So in a way, I can say my sanctification leads to my eternal life. Because if I truly am saved, I will be changed at some level. I can say it this way. The gospel transforms the fruit of your life. Do you remember what Paul's been trying to answer in this chapter 6? Verse 1, verse 15. He's posing these kind of questions. And I could just kind of like maybe put the questions into our verbiage. He's answering these questions of these individuals who's just saying, you know what? Can't we just keep on sinning since we got grace in our back pocket? Let's just keep on living the way we want to live because I got grace and so I'm covered. In a way, they're saying exactly what that basketball guy was saying in the illustration. It doesn't matter how I live now. Because I'm already saved and I can't lose that. I got the grace and so I can keep doing what I want to do. And Romans 6 pushes back against this. It's done this a couple different ways. One, you're dead to sin now. You're alive to Christ. You're a slave to righteousness, not a slave to sin anymore. And it does it now here at the end of the chapter by saying, if you are really saved, you will be sanctified somehow. You will be changed. There will be some fruit in your life. I can say that confidently because salvation by faith alone always brings at some level a working faith. Produces change in my life. Jesus taught this. Romans 6 is not just off in left field saying, where are you getting this, Paul? Jesus taught these truths. Does this ring a bell for you? So every healthy tree bears good fruit. And every diseased tree bears bad fruit. You catch the totality of those statements? It's like every tree good, you get good fruit out of that tree. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. And then he puts the summary out there. And you'll know those trees by their fruit. How can he say that? He can say that because he knows that the gospel transforms the fruit of our life. It changes who I am. His parables do this over and over again. He speaks to a whole bunch of farmers, agricultural workers, and so he uses farming illustrations over and over again. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? You have two crops growing up amongst each other, and they look identical. In fact, the farmer says, don't go out and try to get the tares right now because by accident you might be picking up some wheat. And I don't want you to do that. But then he states, when harvest time comes, you'll know what the wheat is. Why? Because the wheat produces wheat. The tares don't. And take the tares then and throw them away into the fire. He does this with the parable of four soils. So the word goes out on four different soils. There are three soils that produce what seems like fruit for a time. You would see three shafts come up and you say, yes, what a great harvest this is going to be. But when harvest time actually comes, only one soil actually produces a harvest fruit. You have one soil that's a true Christian. The gospel transforms the fruit of our life. And this is what Romans 6 is going to finish with. Romans 6 has been used as an illustration of slavery. He's going to jump an illustration. Now, if you look at verse number 19... I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Paul's like, okay. He's like we're trying to take spiritual concepts and make them to where we can understand them in our little minds. So he uses the illustration of slavery. And then he's going to jump to another illustration. He's going to jump to the illustration agriculturally of crops. Look down at verse number like 20, 21, 22. And he's still not done switching illustrations. Paul does this from time to time. He just, like, without even telling us, just jumps another illustration. Because in verse number 23, he summarizes the last two chapters of Romans with a verse that I think many of you are familiar with. For the wages of sin is death. He just switched illustrations now. He's using the terms of paychecks and earnings. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we're just going to zero in on one of the illustrations, this fruit. Because our passage speaks of two different fruits. And what those fruits then lead to in your life. And my hope is, as we consider these two fruits, that it causes us to take stock into our own life. Because the gospel will transform the fruit of your life. Now, there is a fruit, the first one we're going to look at this morning, there's a fruit that leads to death. 2021. Now, Romans 6 is written, this section is written to Christians, and so what it's going to say here is past tense. He's asking you, Christian, to think back to your past. Look at verse number 20. For when you were slaves of sin, that was past tense. Christian, you used to be a slave to sin. That's not you anymore. So when you were slave to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So it's saying because you were not in Jesus Christ, because you were a slave to sin, not the slave to Jesus Christ, you didn't have a relationship with righteousness. It'd be like the kids right now saying, when I wasn't going to school, I was free from homework. You didn't have anything to do with homework. You were completely separated from it. Verse number 20, you are completely separated from righteousness. But, verse 21, that's this question. I love this question. Okay. But what fruit were you getting at that time? Now, I can show you the answer. From the passage. But it's a rhetorical question. It's supposed to make you think. Okay? So let's just do that. Think. What fruit were you getting back when you were a slave of sin? This was a smaller group. I think it'd be helpful to actually go around a room and answer that question. I think it's a safe guess that some of the words we would hear if we did that in this group, because I've talked to you, I know how some of you would answer that question. We would hear words like addiction, despair. Like, what fruit were you getting back when you were a slave to sin? Despair. Emptiness. Hopelessness. I was feeling lost. Some of you might even say suffering, hurts, disease, broken relationships, scattered family, aloneness, fear. What fruit were you getting when you were a slave to sin? And I can say those words because I know the nature of sin. Sin by its DNA cannot satisfy you. You were made by a creator God to only be satisfied by God, and sin is against God, so there's no way that sin, which is against God, could save you. You were created to be satisfied by God. This is why last week, like half a dozen of you brought this one up throughout the week. This is why last week I called sin nothing but rice cakes. Because it has this like hint of sweetness, but it will never satisfy your hunger. I don't care how many you eat them, you're going to be hungry. And yet with sin, what we're so foolish because we keep going back to the rice cake thing, and this time, man, that's going to hit the spot. Like when I ask, so what fruit did it bring you when you were a slave to sin? I have good guesses because being a slave to sin is inherently selfish. It is you attempting to rule your little kingdom. And guess what? Not everybody else agrees with your rule. Because guess what they're doing? They're attempting to rule their little kingdom. Which means invariably what slavery to sin brings is it destroys relationships, it destroys marriages, it destroys friendships, destroys families. I can guess the answers. Because God has built his world with the gracious natural consequences for sin. There are flashing warning signs saying you don't want to go down this road. Which is why some of the words you thought of would have been disease, suffering. Some of you might even have thought of death. I can say all those words and guess what the fruit would be because God lovingly judges sin. I mean, if we had to go back and ask some Israelites, what are the fruit of the sin you got? They'd be answering slavery, physical slavery. They'd be answering, well, famine. We don't have anything to eat. That's a fruit of their sin. What fruit were you getting back when you were a slave to sin? Basically, it's asking you, can you think back to that? Was that really working back then for you? When I was ministering on a college campus, I found myself into a lot of disciplinary committee meetings. Not because I was the one guilty, but that was part of my job. And so I'd be in those meetings with the student who was in trouble, and usually a dean would be in the meeting too, one of the deans. And because it was a Christian university, we would have, it kind of turned into a counseling session. We'd be asking questions like, so why were you doing that? Like, what were you, maybe we weren't asking, like, what were you thinking right there? But well, some of the questions, like, what were you hoping to get out of that? And usually they would begin sharing and it kind of get into their ideas of how they think about life and what their goals are for life and why they do what they do. And one of the deans, and he had a great question he'd ask them. So after they're sharing all these things about, well, this is how I think about life, and this is why I do that, and I was doing this. So then he would just stop all the questions, like, so how's that working for you right now? I love that question. Because it made the individual have to stop and say, not that good, actually. It's saying, would you look at, you want to go down this road and you want to think that this will satisfy you and so you're going to live life this way. How's it turning out? And they have to admit, like, there's a lot of pain there. And there's a lot of suffering here. And it's not really working out. Okay. You here today. You here who do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. So you are a slave to sin. That's how God's word defines you. How's it working for you? What fruit are you getting in your life? Now, you might even push back and say, Pastor, I don't know you, you don't know me, but I can tell you right now, I'm doing just fine. I like the fruit I'm getting. I can guarantee you someday you will not. Because this passage tells me where the fruit ends up. But I will warn you, even before that day comes, the fruit of your life will begin to become suffering-filled. There will be hardship. There will be brokenness. But I can tell you where it's going to end up if you look at the passage. Verse number 19, not my answer, God's word's answer. Verse number 19, I'm speaking in human terms because your natural limitations, we're not going to be able to understand this just perfectly. For just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to, that's a word, that's a fruit word, producing fruit to more lawlessness. I'll tell you where the fruit your sin will take you to. It will take you to more sin. Because it's not going to satisfy you, so you're going to go down to the road board and try to satisfy again. This is what Romans 1 is all about. They wanted this, they didn't want God, so they chose sin. God said, fine, I'll give you over to that. So they go down to more sin, and they cycle down to more sin and more sin and more sin. You still say, that's fine, I'll take that fruit. Let me show you where it ends up then, verse number 21. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? For the end of those things is? It's death. The end result of being a slavery to sin, the end result of not knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is eternal death, suffering apart from God's love. Why? Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. What you have earned because of your sin is death. That is a massive warning. For some of you today, that's the warning you need to hear. But for you, Christian, this is supposed to make you think. It's supposed to make you pause, answer the question, and then hopefully ask yourself, why would I ever want to go back to that? Right? That should be the natural response. Because he's answering the question, can't I just keep on sinning because grace may abound? He's saying, well, wait a minute here. If you want to keep on sinning, which you can't because you're not a slave to sin, but if you did that, what would it bring you? You know what it would bring you. You experienced it already. You already experienced the hopelessness. You already experienced the emptiness. You've already experienced the heartache. Why would you ever want to go back to that? I grew up a pastor kid. My dad pastored four churches while I was home. I remember two of them a good bit. I've shared this before. Both of the ones I remember, my dad came to the church because the previous lead pastor left the church because he was immoral. I am over 40 now. I still remember myself as a 13-year-old boy, eighth grader, arriving to a church, not knowing anybody, and sitting down in youth group next to the son of the previous lead pastor, whose dad's no longer there. I sat next to Bobby for 3 months until his mom moved away. What fruit does your sin bring? brings destruction. It crushes lives. Why would I want to finagle my life to get that? In the moment, Christian, what we see rice cakes. And we believe the lie that today is going to satisfy us. And Romans 6 says, pause here, just take a step back. Would you think for a second? What fruit is this going to bring you? And you can go through the moment of fulfillment or the moment of feeling justified in your anger or that flash of excitement because you just bought something that you've been waiting a long time to buy. And you can go through all that kind of, keep going down the road. What will it bring you? What fruit will it produce? Now, Christian, there is another fruit in the passage, and it is sweet. If you look down at verse number 22, the fruit that leads to life is shown. But now that you've been set free from sin, if you were here 2 Sundays ago, hopefully you can nod your head there, okay? That's a true statement, truth. And if you become slaves of God, again, if you were here last week, nod your head, we had that one. The fruit that leads now to sanctification in its end, eternal life. What your life produces now, Christian, is different because the gospel transforms the fruit of your life. The gospel transforms who you are. It brings righteousness to you. The word is sanctification in verse number 22. And I think that's the first time we hear the word sanctification in the book of Romans. We've shifted now. Sanctification means to be set apart. It was a word used in the Old Testament. For all the utensils for the tabernacle that were set apart. Kids, growing up, our family had, I want to say, 2-3 sets of dishes to use. You had the dishes that mom didn't care about, like the Tupperware dish that you could just throw around on the floor. You had the everyday dishes. And then I don't think a lot of houses have these nowadays. We had the cabinet with glass and it had lighting, and the china went in that one. The china was not but for your PB&J at lunchtime. The china was set apart for guests arriving. When the china came out, you knew, like, mom meant business tonight. We were having guests tonight. Now, that china was always set apart. It was always ready for the guests. It was clean. It wasn't touched. And that's what the temple's utensils were. They were always set apart. Our sanctification, our being set apart, is happening over and over and over and over again as God works in my life to sanctify me, to set me apart, to make me holy, to make me Christ-like. He's setting me apart for His use, His glory now. Now, I told you a while ago, I'm trying to thread some needles theologically this morning. And so I'm hoping that we're going to do this here because there's things on two sides that are pulling me here. So I'm using the term righteousness, and that's what the passage is using. You're a slave to righteousness. Sanctification, this outworking of more and more righteousness in my life. But, we've been in Romans before for a long time now, coming up on a year. And we've already covered a word that is justified. Hopefully, maybe you remember what a word means. It means, I am declared righteous, even though I've not earned that. So we've had sermons. I remember preaching them. You are righteous, Christian. I remember saying it. Okay. So I have a righteousness this morning. Romans has already shared that. Well, now in Romans 6, it says, now God's sanctifying you. He's making you righteous. Does anybody see, like, wait a minute here. I'm already righteous. I'm good to go. And now you're telling me He's making me righteous. Okay, so I want to explain it here and try to clarify this. And so I made a chart to kind of show it. And so there are two kinds of righteousness. You guys can move on to the slide with the chart. There is a righteousness that Christ gives you, imputed righteousness. So before salvation, I don't have any righteousness. All my works are filthy rags, right? I have no righteousness. And then at the moment of salvation, whenever that happens for you, you are given Christ's righteousness, which is perfect. And so that blue line represents Christ's righteousness and just shoots up to 100%. You can't get any more Christ's righteousness after salvation. You got it all. He takes your sin, he gives you his righteousness, and you are righteous. And this is wonderfully encouraging, because tomorrow, when you sin, you're still righteous. Which means I get to go to God in prayer tomorrow after I sin that I don't have to do. I don't have to do some penance. I don't have to work it off. I don't have to be like, man, I got to wait till Sunday next time and I go to church and God knows that I'm really sorry, and then he'll welcome me back. No, I'm righteous because Christ's righteousness has been given to me. I can keep going that. I can have the best day I could ever have as a Christian spiritually. And you guess what card I'm still pulling out to come to God? It better still be Christ's righteousness card. Because I can never improve on Christ's righteousness. Okay. That is the righteousness I always have. But then God starts working in me. And this is sanctification. And the green line is Christ's likeness in me, my lived out righteousness. And that line doesn't move the same way Christ's righteousness imputed to me does. Maybe after salvation, I grow a little bit. God does some work in my life. Some things begin to change. It bears some fruit. Our passage even speaks to some of that fruit. Verse number 21, it speaks about the things that you are now ashamed of. I contend that's a fruit of the gospel in my life. I'm ashamed of what I actually used to hold on to. There's things changing in my life. But that line doesn't just go straight up. And it may take a turn where you don't desire God as much. Hashtag ABF class elective coming up, okay? A little advertisement for mine. And maybe that Christ likeness isn't seen as much for a while. And the Holy Spirit continues to convict you, and there's more repentance, and you change, and you could be saved now for years, and all of a sudden you see something else that you didn't even know was sin before. This has been part of your life for years, and now you're seeing all this selfishness that you didn't even know was part of your life and your thinking, and now God's working in you more, and the green line ticks up a little bit more. And someday, Philippians 1, someday God will complete the work in me, and that green line will be up there, because that's eternity. So when we get to this passage, I don't want you to hear this fruit aspect as some sort of saying, like, my life needs more fruit, or God won't welcome me, he won't bless me. No, my standing is Jesus Christ's righteousness. That's not changing. What this is now is God's working in my life to make the outside of my life reflect the righteousness that he sees inside this Jesus Christ. But then there's another nuance to this passage. If you look at verse number 22, no cool chart for this one, sorry. Okay. It states this fruit that my life produces, this whether it's the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness, whether it's the fruit of just repentance, that's fruit. Whether it's grief over my sin, that's fruit. Whatever this fruit is, verse number 22, it states that it's a fact. Verse number 22. But now that you have been saved, you've been set free from sin and have become a slave of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. Does anybody pause there and say, yeah, how? I don't know about that one, Pastor. Because what it says is, it says it as a fact. This true, this true, this will be true. The fruit you get will be sanctification, which leads to eternal life. There's no category here for the individual I referenced in the beginning of the sermon. There's no category for the individual who's like saying, can't I say I'm saved? I prayed the prayer, but I don't care at all about God. I don't want to serve God. I don't even believe in God anymore, but I prayed the prayer. That category is not in verse number 22. You're a slave to righteousness. You're a slave to God. And the fruit you're going to get now is sanctification. It can say that because God is the one that's going to produce the fruit through the gospel. He transforms us through the gospel. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit's working in my life. He will work in my life. John 15, he will prune me so that I produce more fruit. God will work through his word and open my eyes up so that my life will produce fruit. But here's the tension. I don't want to give either one of these away because they're both in God's word. I will have fruit because God will produce fruit in my life. And Christian, we're called to produce fruit. Verse 19. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness, leading to sanctification. This happens over and over again in Scripture. I love the fact that it happens over and over again in Scripture. Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to desire his good pleasure. You get to work. You work out this salvation. You flesh it out, sanctification. Why? Because God's the one working in you already. Romans 6, there will be fruit leading to sanctification. Verse 22, verse 19, guys, stop presenting yourself as slaves to sin. That leads to death. Don't do that. Present yourselves as slaves of righteousness because that leads to sanctification. So if I could say it this way, there will be fruit, Christian, in your life. Why? God will produce the fruit. So get to work with confidence because God's working in you. Present your life as a slave of righteousness. Yesterday, we had a work day here. And this happened several times yesterday by different people. I heard it to Pastor Mark, and I heard it to myself, where people would come up and simply say, what do I need to do, Pastor? Okay, that moment right there, they were presenting themselves and their abilities and their energy and their time to saying, tell me what to do. Okay, that's the imagery that happens in verse number 19. Christian, here's your action point. You present yourself as a slave of righteousness to produce sanctification in your life. Right now, if you were honest, if we were honest, there are times that we present our members to our own selfish desires. We just do it naturally. I don't even think about it. We present our resources to what we want, our time to what we want, our abilities to what we want. What do I want right now? What would make me feel better right now? I'll say that. I'll do that. But if we see God working in our life, the call is, I present myself, my abilities, my life, my resources, and I say, God, I present them to you. If we get to Romans 12, if Jesus Christ doesn't return, we're going to find that. You offer yourself as a living sacrifice now. You present who you are as an instrument of righteousness. For some of us, this might need to be super practical because we just don't think this way. It might really need to be tangible. You might need to literally sit down and write out, God, here is my life, and these are my resources, and this is what I have, and this is my family, and this is what I can do, and God, they're yours. I'm saying this not because you need to hear it, I'm saying it because I need to hear it. I need to be reminded of this, because so often I think of them as mine, God, to do with what I want. I present my members as your instruments. Some of this might need to do this more as a prayer. Where we're just honest with God, saying, God, I don't think about this really. I kind of just go about my day, I do my thing. But God, right now, I'm gonna start my day by saying, God, you've given me today, you're gonna give me some conversations, some ability to invest in some people's lives, even to provide for my family. And God, I'm saying they are yours, God. I present them to you, to you do them as you see fit, and you work in them for your glory. Some of you might need to put it on your steering wheel so you see it before you walk into that next meeting that you just always burst out in anger. So you're saying, today, God, this moment of time I'm giving to you, I'm presenting it to you as yours. What do you want me to do with it? We would only ever do that because God's working in us. So I still go back to my other side of the equation. God is going to produce fruit in my life. Might we want more? I hope so. Might there be areas in our life where we say, God, please, I want fruit right here. Yeah. The Christian, I guess everyone here today, the gospel transforms the fruit of your life. Which means if I look at my life and I have zero fruit of the gospel in my life, then I have zero assurance of that salvation in my life. Some fruit, then I have some assurance. That's 1 John. A little bit more fruit, a little more assurance. And the more I see the gospel transform my life, the more I have assurance that yes, I have this gospel, that I am transformed. I mentioned earlier that the Bible uses agricultural illustrations. Jesus loved these. The farmer goes out to sow, he goes to sleep, he has a harvest, he doesn't even know how. That's never happened to me, okay? And so most of the agricultural illustrations, there's just a part of me that I don't grasp them as much. I'm not really good with plants. We had a work day yesterday. I didn't touch any plants. I probably should have touched some weeds because they'd die. I was in the bathrooms the whole day with the tile work. I just don't do plants. Years ago, and I think I shared this story before, years ago, in our house that we bought, when we got there, there were five fruit trees lined up in the backyard. There were two cherry trees. It was obvious they were cherry trees because they had cherries. That's the extent of my abilities with fruit, okay? Like, I looked at them, like, they have cherries. I think they're cherry trees. There were two trees. There were apple trees in the middle, and I knew that because they had apples on them. They were falling all over our yard. And then there was one other new tree. It was a small tree, and it had little green balls on it. And so I just assumed that's an apple tree. So in fact, for several summers, we'd have company over. They'd look out our back window and like, wow, you have a nice backyard. Those look like from fruit trees. I'm like, yeah, we got two cherry trees, and we got three apple trees. Kind of neat, isn't it? And we'd make cherry jam out of some of them. Sometimes we made applesauce. And it was always like, I got another apple tree coming. It's going to have some apples here soon, too. And then one summer, I'm on my mower, I'm rounding the third apple tree, and I look and I noticed that the apples on that tree were just really misformed. They were kind of like this chubby, like, cone. And I thought, dude, we got a bad apple tree here. That's not good. And I gave it a few more weeks, and I go out, I'm like, yeah, this is not, I don't know about these apples. And I don't know, I told you, I don't know a lot about plants. It took me way too long to catch on what was going on. But I finally remember a light bulb moment where it hit me and I thought, we don't have three apple trees. We have one pear tree and two apple trees. Some of you actually even joined some of our pears. This still produces really good pears. How do I know that I have one pear tree? You know what it produces every year? Pears. The gospel will transform your fruit. Which means if you look at your fruit and you're seeing the fruit that leads to death, then I urge you to go back because the fruit's telling you what the tree is. But Christian, that gospel will produce it. God might trim that tree. He will probably. So it can produce more fruit. We run to that Savior and walk in the Spirit so it produces more fruit. But the gospel changes the fruit. So what kind of fruit are you seeing in your life? Father God, I say thank you for your word. I pray you take your word and you work it in our lives. We desperately need it. In Jesus' name I pray these things, and God's people say, amen.